following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I wanted to start by just reading this quote. It comes from A.W. Tozer, a famous theologian, pastor, writer. He says this, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other?" In other words, if you have 100 pianos and you want to tune those 100 pianos so they sound the same, you have one tool that you use, the tuning fork, to tune each and every one of those 100 to the same note. Listen, he goes on. "They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow." Each one of those pianos cannot be tuned to each other because they would just be what? Out of tune. Instead, you look to the tool that does the tuning to do the tuning of each one of those pianos. And for all 100 of those, they will all be in tune if you use the tuning fork. He goes on to say, "So 100 worshipers, more than, well, you three or four times that here this morning. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity, quote unquote, conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for a closer fellowship." What does he mean there? He means that I could do a conference on what it means to be unified. And here are the 10 points to unity. And he says, you know what? You don't need to do that. Here's what you need to do. Tune your life to Christ. Look to Christ. Live out the life that Christ has called us to live. And your life will become in tune with those other worshipers. This morning we come and we worship the Lord through music. And we're in tune with each other, well, maybe not vocally, right? Some of us are a little out of tune. I'm one of those. But we tune our lives together to be unified on Christ. And then when we leave this place, we strive to live like Christ lived, to live in the image of Christ. And he's saying, when you do that, when you look to Christ, your lives will begin to be in tune with each other. And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. Unity. Living in unity with each other. Living in oneness with each other. Jesus thought that that was pretty important. Let's take a look at that this morning. And I think, let me just say this, more than any time on the face of the earth that humanity has existed, this, like no other time, the church needs to be unified. I mean, I think there's always been the need and it's always been important. But as you look around and you see people who are disjointed, fragmented, living individual, separate lives apart from each other, and maybe that's you this morning, I think like no other time the church has an opportunity to shine bright in this area of unity. So let's look at that this morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. We were there last week in John chapter 17. We're going to be there again this morning. In John chapter 17, and Pastor Bill hit this last week, it's actually, if you remember this, it's a prayer. It really is. The whole chapter is just Jesus praying to the Father. And in fact, in the first part of that prayer, verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. You remember this? Jesus prays for himself. And then, who does he pray for next? Not us. Who does he pray for? His disciples, right? He prays for those disciples that were with him. And then we kind of move to what we would say maybe the third part of that prayer is he prays for us. 2019 years later, right? Plus or minus, Jesus prays for those people that would come to faith and belief in him. In fact, we can see that here in John chapter 17, verse 20. Look what it says. Jesus talking again to the Father, he says, "I do not pray for these alone." He was talking about his disciples. He just got done praying for his disciples, those 11 that were with him there. He says, "I'm not just praying for these, but here's who else I'm praying for. Look it. But also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you, that's me. That the disciples' message will go out and people will believe in Jesus. Now, here's something that I think is so powerful and so simplistic. Jesus says, if you want to be part of my family, here, look at simple message, believe. Belief is the vehicle which leads you into faith and trust in me. Look what it says. It says, listen, I'm praying right now for those people who will join the family of God through their belief. How are they going to believe? Well, somebody's going to teach them. The disciples, in this case, are going to teach people. People are going to hear what? Their words. And they're going to come to a belief in following Jesus. That's probably like you and me. That some point, someone preached to you, taught you, showed you, demonstrated to you the gospel. And you believed in it. That simple belief. And you heard, and somebody preached the words. And you put your faith in him. And you see, and listen, I'm going to pray for those people now. Those are the people I'm praying for. The same gospel 2,000 plus years ago is the same gospel today. The same method of preaching and teaching and then someone believing and hearing and walking with Christ. I want you to see that. It was so simple 2,000 years ago, still simple today. The call for us is to preach and to teach. Now, what does he pray for them about? That's the question. I want to know, Jesus, on the way to the cross, this has to be a pretty important prayer. He prayed for himself. He prayed for these disciples. I want to know, what does he pray for? What would you pray for as you were about ready to leave these disciples behind and you're praying for these followers that would come? What are you praying for? Lord, I pray that they'd be safe. Lord, protect them. We're living in the first century and there's Rome and they're after us. And the religious leaders of the day, the Jews, are after us. Lord, would you just protect them? Lord, keep them in the faith. Lord, I pray they wouldn't stumble or fall away. Lord, would you protect their faith? Allow them to stay strong in me. Lord, would you increase the number? Lord, I'd pray for that. Like, increase, multiply those people that will believe in me and receive eternal life and be part of the family of God. Lord, would you increase the number? But he doesn't pray for either one of those things in this moment. He does pray for those over time. But in this moment, he prays for something else. I want you to see that. Look at verse 21. John 17, 21. Look what he prays for. That they all may be what? One. Take that in for a second. Jesus, in this critical moment, in this critical prayer, he says, I'm praying that people would come to know me, they would believe in me, and when they come to know me, that these people who come to put their faith in me would be one. Could have prayed for anything else, but he says, listen, I want them to be one. Well, how one, Jeff? How one does Jesus want them to be? Look what he says here. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He's saying, listen, as close, Father, as we are together, the Father and the Son, as close as we are together, I want them to be one with us and one with each other. That's how close, that's how one, that's how united I want them to be. Take that in for a second. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing before time even exists as one essence, Godness, right? One being, one entity, one essence. And they are as close as you can possibly be. Some of you are sitting close to each other, shoulder to shoulder, closer than that even, right? That's how close he's saying, listen, I want them to be so close with each other that one of the parts of them coming to faith and belief in me is that they would have a oneness, Lord, with us and with each other. Unity. Jesus thinks that's pretty important. In fact, how close was the Son to the Father? How close was Jesus and the Father? Listen to what it says here in our text. John 14, 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father, listen, who dwells in me does the work. How close is someone who dwells in you, right? I mean, come on, that's pretty close. And he's saying, yes, for those people, y'all who believe in me, I want you to realize how close I am to you, how close you need to be with each other. He says, uses the word one, may they be one. Look what he says here, John 10, 28. I give them eternal life. Jesus makes this big comment, right? And so for our friends and maybe our coworkers, you're like, well, I think Jesus is a good guy. He's a good prophet, right? He taught some good things. We can tell them. Actually, there's parts in Scripture where he makes pretty radical claims about being God. In fact, here in John 10, 28, it says, I give them, talking about his sheep, I give them eternal life. Jesus is a dispenser of eternal life. I think that's more than a good teacher or a prophet. He goes on to say, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Look what he says. I and my Father are what? One. So he's saying, catch this. He's saying, Father, I'm praying that they would come to believe in me. And when they believe in me, that they would be one. One with us and one with each other. It's a pretty big deal. Jesus could have prayed for anything, and yet he prays for this. He says, I want this oneness. When does that oneness happen? When we try really hard for unity? No, actually, what Jesus is saying here, he says, when you believe in me, you become one with each other. Did you know that? That oneness is already inside of you. That oneness, that unity is already happening between you and the Father. When did that happen? The moment you believed. There was a unity between you and God. He included you as a son or a daughter. He adopted you, is the language of the New Testament. He adopted you into his family. What's that do with the person sitting next to you? Whether it's you're related or not, whether you're a husband or a wife or not, maybe it's just the Christian sitting next to you. You are now family. You are one. That happens at the moment of belief. Where do you see that? Look at Galatians 3. 3:26, for you are all sons of God. How? How do we all get to be sons and daughters of God? Where did that happen? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's already happened. The moment you believed, you started becoming one with the Father. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's a pretty big barrier to get past. Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free, another barrier that the gospel blows right through. There is neither male or female. That's an even bigger barrier, right? We're so different, right? But he's saying, listen, I don't see you that way. What does it say? For you are all what? One in Christ. There is already unity between you and the Father. You're already part of the family. And look around. This is your family. Those that have put their faith in Christ, the unity is there. Ephesians 4:4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Here's how you're going to walk in unity. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And this is why you do those things. Because you are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It was a big deal to God that his people, when they believed, would walk out this life in unity. One with him and one with each other. Now, something that's so important is unity does not mean uniformity. That somehow we're all going to look the same. I mean, y'all look different to me, right? And the reality is we're all coming from different backgrounds, different. Maybe someone's coming out of different belief systems, and we have different hang-ups and holds-ups, different personalities. The gospel themselves even speak of this different type of gifting that we have, that God, He will gift us all differently. Some of us will be gifted in some ways, and some people will gift it in other ways. So unity does not mean uniformity. We're not all to look the same. But in that, isn't there a challenge, right? Don't we all think it should be done our way? That don't we all kind of feel like, man, I think I'm right on these things, right? We have to actually recognize, we have to work towards this unity that he's talked about. In some ways, it's given to us. That's the easy part. Hey, God, we're united to you. That's a good thing. And some parts of it, when it's lived out, it's a little bit harder. That, in fact, we have to endeavor to do it. We have to fight to do it at times. That we have to do the thing that's uncomfortable to maintain unity. In fact, I have some things for us I think that we should be unified in. Number one, unity of spirit. You can write these down if you're a note taker. Unity of spirit. This is kind of what we already talked about. You and I, we have the same Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us if we're a believer in Christ. My Spirit comes and takes residence in you. It abides in you. Jesus actually will say that in our text. I'm coming to abide in you. So we have that same unity. We should be moving towards unity together. The next one, unity of purpose. That as a believer, we share a common purpose. To live God, to live a life of worship to God. That our life would be exemplary towards the worship of God. And for the gospel, right? That each one of us, we don't have to argue over this. We don't have to have any disunity over this, right? That our lives should preach the gospel to people. That our words should preach the gospel to people. That you and I, we're called to preach the gospel. We have unity of purpose as the body of Christ. That's unification there. That we have the same purpose together. We show up, we do the same thing. We worship, we preach the gospel. Third, unity of sanctification. That each one of us should be growing in our walk with Christ. We should be growing closer to the image of Christ. If you ask me, hey, what should we be unified in? We should be unified in our growing in Him. In fact, we're a part of each other's unification process. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through His Word, you all showed up this morning to hear the preaching of the Word. There is a sanctifying process, a set-apart process for each and every one of us. And we do that. That's one of the purposes that we have in unity together, is that we're part of a growing process in our faith. I would ask the question, are you growing in your faith? Are you growing closer to who the image of Christ is in your life? And that's something we can all say. We don't have to even argue over that. There should be unification of the church towards the growth in our walk with Him. Fourth, unity of fellowship. I think when we think about unity, this is the one we think most often about. What is the fellowship of the saints when we gather together? What is that like? Because we've been a part of groups and maybe even churches before where there's been disunity, and that is the worst possible thing, right? It is uncomfortable, and it's striving. It seems difficult. But when we look at the church in Acts, the start of the church and the Spirit has been poured out, we see a unification of the body. People were selling things because they wanted to be together. They wanted to further the gospel together. They were having meals with each other. There was a unity in their fellowship. And I would say this, are we doing that? Is there a unity in our fellowship, in our families, with maybe coworkers at work who we know are Christian? Is there a unity in the fellowship we have with each other? Is there a unity in our school, in our classrooms, where maybe we have a fellowship with other Christians? Is there a unity amongst us as the church? I think that's critical and important when we talk about, man, we don't all have to look the same. It's not uniformity that we're looking for, but we do need to have unity on some of the things. In my mind just jumped in was doctrine. There's some doctrinal unity that we should have together. Right, there's some core values of the gospel that we need to have as well. So why does Jesus make such a big deal out of this oneness? Lord, that they would be one like you and I are one together. Why is that such a big deal? Why can't we just all exist on our own little belief system, right? Why can't we just have faith and you keep to yourselves and I'll keep to myself, right? It's so much easier, right? I can just get church anywhere and I don't need to be around other people. That's so hard, right? People can be jerks, right? Why does He make such a big deal about unity and oneness? Look at verse 21, the second part. This is why. That the world may believe that you sent me. That the world would believe that you sent me. Lord, bring them from lack of faith into faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. Allow them to hear and believe, and then bring them together in unity with us and with each other. Here's why. That the world would see them and they would say, there's something about that Jesus guy. That the world would know that you sent me, that there's something powerful about me. The world looks at the church, the body of Christ, the people who make up the body of Christ, and they make a judgment call about Jesus. Think about that. The world looks at us as believers, and how unified we are, and they make a judgment about who Jesus is. Is he really the Son of God? Was there really something powerful and special about Jesus? They're looking at you and they're looking at me. They're looking at his church. And specifically, he's saying, listen, they will make that judgment based on how unified the church is. Are they unified in spirit? Are they unified in purpose? Are they unified in sanctification? Are they growing closer to the image of Christ? Are they unified in fellowship? When I walk through those doors, is that church, is that group of believing people, followers of Christ, are they unified in fellowship together? I'm going to make a judgment call about who Jesus is based on that. So Jesus is saying, listen, I know this is going to happen. Lord, would you just unify them? Would you make them one in us? This unification will testify about who Jesus is. It will magnify him. But here are the challenges, two of them, two challenges to this unity. One is disunity, right? One of the challenges to unity is disunity. It's the breaking apart of the people of God. And quite frankly, if you're the enemy of God and you hear Jesus praying this prayer, Lord, would you just make them one? What are you immediately going to do? I'm going to go in against pulling these people apart. I'm going to have them be backbiting, talking about each other. I'm going to have them hold grudges against each other because they're different. And they're going to keep going at each other until I just pull that relationship apart. If I'm the enemy of God and I hear Jesus wanting unity, I'm going for disunity. And quite frankly, that's one of the challenges we have today within the church, within the body of Christ, within our families of Christians, within our co-workers who are Christians. There's disunity. And Jesus is saying, listen, one of the things that's going to testify to who I am is unity. And so we have to say, listen, we have to endeavor to keep the peace. That means that at times we're going to have a conversation with their brother or sister in the Lord who we're out of relationship with, because Jesus says unity speaks to who I am. We'll have the uncomfortable conversation, the thing that's really hard, the thing we don't want to do. Oftentimes in high school ministry, because it only happens there, there would be people who would not talk well of each other. You know? High school, right? Never happens when you get older. With family or coworkers or church members, right? No, I mean, I would have this conversation with high schoolers and I would just say, listen, this thing that's happening between the two of you, it's a natural thing, and the unnatural thing is to have the conversation with each other that heals, that rectifies the situation. You guys could just grow apart and not be friends anymore and just keep on going about your ways. But the reality is, when Jesus was praying, he said, I want them to be one with each other. They're already one with me and the Father. I want them to be one with each other. And as two believing high schoolers, because they're just happening in high school, we'll just use them as an example, right? As two believing high schoolers, the right thing for them to do is to heal and mend that relationship together. Why? Because unity was a big deal to Jesus. And as we walk about our days, we're going to bump into people who have difference of opinions, difference of personalities. They rub us the wrong way. But the reality is that they're believers. They are already one in Christ, just like you and I are one in Christ. And we are to heal and mend those relationships. Challenge number one was disunity. Challenge number two, I think, is our lifestyles. I just think about Bethany and my wife and I's our lifestyle of kids. We have three kids. They're all in sports. They're all doing different things. And we're running around like crazy. And we're actually continually having this conversation of, are we doing too much? Is it too much? Because to some level, what we're called to do is to be a family together, to be unified, to be able to spend time with each other. And in any way, even the good things that could break into that can pull us away from the unity we're supposed to have with each other. Now, I would just liken that unto the church. We live lives that are busy and crazy, each and every one of us. In fact, if I came to you and I said, how's your life? What would you probably say? It's busy, right? Especially this season, it's crazy. You're never going to believe it. But the reality is we all do that. So the question then is, and here's the challenge, and I think it's a really big challenge for the church today, is how does the world look at us and say, oh man, the unity of that church, they're so tight-knit, when it's even hard to get here,
at times, when it's hard to have meaningful relationships with brothers and sisters in the faith, in the church. I mean, that's got to be one of the challenges that Jesus looks at and says, this is going to be really hard for them. I mean, unity, I think of transparency. Are we able to be transparent with anyone in our church, our local church? Are we able to be honest and open? Are we able to say, oh man, I'm so glad you came this morning. It's good to see you. Oh man, I've been looking all week to hang out with you and to say hi and to whatever. Do we have that? Even within the church, and especially within the church. Because all that, to me, it takes time. I think it takes intentionality. It takes pausing in our lives to have a meal with someone. I think about our home group that we have. It can be so hard to get there. And it's in our home, so I know. It's so hard. I literally leave a volleyball practice to run home to be in this couple. And the thing is it's like, man, it is so good. And it's not like we're uncovering the most amazing information about marriage ever. It's more like it's so purposeful for us just to be together. Like to sit in the home together, to have conversations, to pray for each other. And yeah, we talk about marriage a little bit, and that's cool. But the reality is, it's almost like in my mindset is I need that. I need that sectioned out time where I'm spending, and I got to section it out. It's got to be every other Thursday at this time because my life is crazy and running. And reality is do you have that? And I'm thinking when Jesus says, listen, they have to be unified together. God, make them one together. How much of a reality is that in 2019 that the body of Christ is one together, transparent with each other, honest with each other, helping each other move towards sanctification with each other? Or do we just kind of let that idea go and say, you know what? God will figure it out, right? I got to keep running this life. I think at some point we need to stop and say, where is that happening here and with me? Here, just to be honest, and I think maybe some of you this will resonate with you. There are times when we are closer with people on our baseball team, families on our baseball team, or families when we go to volleyball, or families within our office, or our office staff, or wherever you go. There's times when you're actually closer with people you work with than people that are believers and in the fellowship of the church that you go to. And I think the reality is we need to be awakened to that. We need to say, listen, one of the things that Jesus said will happen in unity, in oneness, is that the world will see that oneness and they'll think, oh, I need that. I want that. And I'm saying the way I started this whole message off was that there's a world out there that is fragmented and alone. And I believe that unity, the unity of the body of Christ, which has always been there, the unity will speak volumes to those people. The way that you and I relate with each other and pray for each other and care about each other in your small groups or in your ministries or whatever that looks like in your context, the way you do that will speak volumes to the outside world. And I will just say, I believe the enemy wants to tear that apart or at least cause us not to recognize the importance of what God wants to do through unity. So how do we do it? Because that's a big task, Lord. And I believe this is a Holy Spirit moment. Lord, instruct our hearts on what that looks like for me, for my wife, for my family, for my roommates, for my friends who are Christians. What does that look like for us? But Jesus has an idea. Look at verse 22. I always like Jesus' ideas better than mine anyway. So look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Why did he do that? Look it. That they may be one just as we are one. Let me read that again, verse 22. He says, and the glory, Father, which you gave to me, Son, I've given to them, disciples and followers and those that would believe in me from their word. Why? That they may be one just as we are one. Listen how close. I in them. And you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What is this glory that the Father gives to the Son? I want to know this. What is the glory that the Father gives to the Son, and then the Son passes that on to His disciples and those that believe in Him? What does that glory look like? In my opinion, it says this: glory is used to describe the manifestation and the demonstration of God's presence, His character, His attributes here on earth. When I think of God's glory, I think of, oh, right? Oh, right? You're in the presence of God's glory and you're just bowed before Him because His glory is the concentration of all His attributes in one place. His holiness, His righteousness, His peace, His compassion, His justice, His glory is, oh, worthy to be praised, concentrated in one place. Jesus comes to earth, He puts on humanity, right? And in some ways, there's a veiledness of that glory that He once had before the earth began, before time began. There's a veiledness of that glory. But listen, He radiates God's glory in the way that He treats people, in the way He loves people, His compassion, His justice, His mercy. Even to the point in the beginning of John 14, He says, listen, demonstrate your glory on the cross. In His sacrifice, He radiates God's glory. Maybe looks something like this candle. The Father gives glory to the Son. The Father would be a burning, raging fire over here. He gives this glory to the Son. And the Son, like this candle, radiates heat, radiates light, so that everyone can feel, sense, and experience God's glory. But look what He says here. He says, it wasn't just given to me. I actually gave it to those that would follow me. Those that would come and put their faith in me and trust in me. And that then becomes passed on through Jesus to His followers and those that would follow Him. And this person then goes out with God's glory. And the way they live their life matters because they are continually demonstrating the glory of God which was given to them. Now listen, inside this person, there is no glory on their own. Right? But when touched by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the glory of God, they now radiate God's glory. That's you, believer. You radiate God's glory. Now check this out. It didn't just stay with that one believer, those disciples. He passed it on. He passed it on to other believers that they too would radiate God's glory. And it went on and on. And it went to all the people that would believe in Him. And sooner or later, you have people who are walking around the earth radiating, demonstrating God's attributes, His character, who He is to the people around them. Now, I can imagine there's five candles up here this morning. Imagine on Christmas Eve when y'all show up and this room will be filled, will be radiating those lights and the heat, right? God's glory in each, it'll represent of each one of those candles represents God's glory in you. And you are walking around shining that to all who you come in contact with. And when those people get together, Jesus says, when they are one together, that flame shows so bright that the world around says, wow, there's something about that when they are all together, that they're connected as one. There's something powerful about that that I want in my life. So when we talk about the church, what is the church? The church is a collection of these people gathered together like you did this morning, glorifying God, worshiping God, living lives that are sanctified by God, holy and set apart. And then it's a collection of people in one place together worshiping Him. That's the importance, he says, of this oneness. Don't want to start a fire. In this oneness together. So Jesus is saying, listen, that they would be one as we are one. Key to that phrase is in verse 23. The key is in verse 23. Hey, that rhymes. Key in 23. It says this, I where? In them. I in them. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm physically not going to be with you, but I am going to be in you. I in them. Jesus in us is what? The hope of glory. Jesus says, listen, I'm coming and I'm going to dwell in you. Again, hit back to this again. For what purpose? Why is this unification thing so important? Why does it matter so much to God? Well, we already saw one of the things that matters to him is that the world may know. 23b. Look at 23. And that the world may know that you have sent me. But there's another reason tucked away here in Scripture. Look what it says. And have loved them as you have loved me. I'm sending my glory to fuel their oneness and their unity. So with the world looks around, they see this bright radiating light. They're like, I want to be a part of that. I want to know who Jesus is. But also for a second reason, that they might know that you have loved me, that you love them in the same way. Look what it says. It says, and have loved them as you have loved me. This unity will testify of God's love for you and for me. Isn't this incredible? Listen, I love my son. I love my girl. I love my kids. Let me just say this. I love my daughters and my son. I love them all the same, equally, if they ever hear this. I love them all. They're all great. I love them with such a deep love, quality love. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. And when I think about the love of a father to his son, the eternal father to the eternal son, that is such a deep, deep love. A perfect love, we might even say. And Jesus says, Lord, I'm praying that they would be one, they would be lifted up in glory, that they might become unified, so that I might be in them, so that they will know that you love them in the same way you love your son. That God loves you in the same way that he loves his son. Shouldn't that change your perspective on life? Take a minute. Think about that. That God loves you in the same way he loves his son. And that should change everything. That when you wake up in the morning, you can say, God loves me in the same way he loves his son. Take that in for a second. That my perspective on the day and what's about ready to happen, I know the Father is with me. Jesus said he is in me. And he says, listen, he loves me with the same love that he loves his son. And that, my friend, is incredible. I want you to see this text, Ephesians 3. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants you to know that his love for you is so deep, so wide, and so vast. And that should change the way that you know your day goes, right? All that is in your day, you can just hold on to this reality that God loves you deeply. On the flip side of that, doesn't that give us an awesome opportunity to share the gospel with someone? To let them know, entry level into that conversation, did you know that God loves you? For God so loved the world, right, that he sent his only begotten son, right? You remember that? And he's saying, listen, I love you so much. May the unity of the church, the love they have for each other, generate motion towards this understanding that you are loved by the living God. That's an incredible truth. 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Jesus praying this. Can you imagine the Son praying to the Father? I'm going to the cross, Father. I'm going to die soon. Lord, I desire with all my heart, Lord, would you bring these disciples and those that would believe on your name after I'm gone, would you bring them to be where I am? Remember he says early on in John, he says, I've prepared a place for them. And where I go, I will come back. When I go, I'll come back and I'll bring you to be where I am. Why? Because I love them. I love you, he'd say to each one of you this morning. Father, I desire that they would, here's why too. Look what he says. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I want, man, what I want more than anything, Jesus said, I want them to come and be with me in heaven. Here's why. Not that they would be eternally with me. That's awesome. But I want them just to get to see who I really am in all my glory, in all my power, in all my majesty. Lord, for a while, I've had to come to earth. I put on humanity. They haven't got to see me in the fullness of my glory. But Lord, would you restore that unto me that I had with you before the beginning of the earth, before time began? Lord, I'm coming back to that place again, and I want nothing more for you to take each one of these people who believed on my name and bring them into that glory so they would see it and experience it. That's his prayer. Lord, would you do that work in them? Would you sustain them? Would you keep them? Lord, unity is going to be important in this, that they would be together. Tell me this, doesn't it change the way you see each other? Doesn't this reality of who you are in Christ, Christ in you, son and daughter of the King, shouldn't that color when we have an argument, when we have a disagreement, when we don't agree with each other on some issues? Shouldn't that change the way we look? We should give each other grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. That's a son and daughter of the King. And Jesus is saying, I want them to be unified. I want them to see what they have, because sometime they're going to step out of this earth and into eternity, and they will all be together, and they will all see the glory of who I really am. And all those arguments and fights and discrepancies that we're so passionate about here will disappear. And instead, they will see who they truly are, who you and I truly are as sons and daughters of the King. And I want, and Paul's very clear on this, break down all those barriers, male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free. Break those things down, because you are the family of God. And Jesus is saying that unity, that identity as the family of God is what will speak volumes to the world around us. John 17:4, if you look there real quick, John 17:4, you're already in John 17, look at verse 4. He says this. This is Jesus in the same prayer that he's talking earlier on. He says, I have glorified you on earth, Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Ready? I'm ready for the cross. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is returning into this eternal, powerful, knee-dropping glory. Look at verse 25 as we move on to close. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be where? Come on. In them. With the love that you loved me would be in them. Those that believe on Jesus, that they would have my love. Listen, and Jesus closes off this prayer. He says again to remind them, and what? I in them. That believer, you have the love of God inside of you. Are you letting it out? Right? It's not something to be contained within ourselves. In fact, one of the movement towards unity is demonstrating the love of God for people. Demonstrating the love of God to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Demonstrating the love of God to the world outside of the church. Drawing them in, saying, Lord loves you. God loves you. In fact, His love is in them. It's in you. Right? That's what Jesus says. Put the love of God inside of them. That's where He stands. John 13:34, last text. Look at it here. John 13:34. Here's what it says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's Jesus talking, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, listen, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. How will they know that you're his disciples? Somebody help me. What? How will they know? By the way you love them, right? Look at, he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Let me ask you something. How's that going for each other? Right? Good. Hey, listen, this is so important. Jesus is saying, listen, I want this church, when they come to believe, I want the people that make up the body of Christ, I want them to be unified together. Yes, one with the Father and one with each other. This is not always going to come easy. Amen? There are going to be times when we need to heal that mended relationship. But is it worth it? Absolutely. Jesus prays for that. That's the thing he prays for as he's going to the cross. Make them one together. I in them, you in me. And may that love radiate out of them so much so that it speaks to all the people around as they look in on the body of Christ, as they see the followers of Jesus, that they would say there's something different about them in the way they love each other. Now, I don't think this is going to be an easy teaching, easy task, right? There's going to be times when we need to be intentional about the way we treat each other, the way we love each other. There's many times when we need to pause in our life and say, you know what? I need to be focused on being unified with the body of Christ. I need to dive back in and be a part of what's going on in the local church, because that's where the believers gather, right? There's a high contingency of people, gathering of people here in this place today. So maybe you start here and you just say, listen, I need to invest back into the local church again. Jesus thought unity was important. That's where unity happens. I'm going to dive back in. Maybe that's it this morning. But the one thing he says is, listen, be careful. Don't fall apart. Don't be disjointed. Don't be disunified. Come back together and be one in him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I believe that the victory and the success of unification, of being unified together as one body, comes because we have you in us. Christ in us. That's how it happens. It's not because we worked really hard. I mean, there are times, Lord, that you're going to call us to do some things that are uncomfortable. But Lord, it is only because we have you in us that we're able to be unified together. We have common purpose. We have the common sanctification. We have the same Holy Spirit living and dwelling with us. We have the same eternal destination. We have the same Father. So many commonalities amongst us, Lord. May we put aside those things that just don't matter as much, or just matter so much at a time, but will soon fade away. God, would you do a work within the small church, Refuge, and the big church, the global church, to unify us together? Because one day, eternally, Lord, we'll be unified in you, in your glory, seeing the glory of the Father. God, do that work in us this morning. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.